Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Good morning, and we'd like to welcome you again to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. This is Elder David Wise, and we're coming to you from Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We produce this program along with Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church outside Caledonia, Mississippi. And we'd like to thank everyone for tuning in for us today, whether you're listening on the radio out of Starkville, Mississippi, on the radio out of Tupelo, Mississippi, on the radio out of Pensacola, Florida, or on the internet or our iTunes podcast. We're very thankful that you've stopped by with us today, and we hope our time together will be profitable and glorifying to the Lord. If you're in the North Mississippi area, either close to Ackerman, Starkville, Caledonia, or the Tupelo, Mississippi area, we'd love to have you come worship with us. We'd invite you to go to our website, gospel-of-grace.com. You can find the churches that are close to your area. And we also have links to a church directory throughout the United States as well. So if you're listening somewhere else through the internet and you hear and you enjoy listening to a cappella singing and you enjoy simple, practical teaching from the Word of God, we'd love to have you come and worship with us at a Primitive Baptist church, hopefully this Sunday if you're able. Also on our website, gospel-of-grace.com, you can catch up on our past messages. We have articles and links to other things as well that we hope will be profitable for you. And again, we'd love to be a part of your week every single week and you to return with us here on this program. This morning we'd like to bring a message to you from the Word of God regarding the people that were given unto Christ and the work that Jesus perfectly accomplished on the cross. Stay tuned with us and we'll open up the Word of God right after this song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh,
if you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This morning we would like to consider the people and the work given to Christ. We want to notice both in verse 37 and in verse 39 here in John chapter 6, this language that clearly distinguished that there was a people that were given unto Christ. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then in verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. We see that there was a distinct group of people that were given unto Christ, and of that group of people that were given unto Christ, Jesus affirms and promises to his heavenly Father, attested to us here in the Holy Scriptures, that he will not lose a single one of the people that were given unto him. Now that that obviously leads us to the question, who was given unto Christ? Now, I fully understand that the most prevalent and common teaching in Christendom today is that God loved the entire world, and now man has to perform some type of action to opt in to eternal life. I hope by the end of this message we'll see that that is just simply not the case, because Jesus is a perfect and successful Savior, and the exact distinct group of people that were given to Him when He came into this world is the group of people that He did save and that He has promised He will not lose a single one of. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 17. We're going to come back to this and look at this in more detail. But in John 17 and verse 2, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. So Jesus has perfect power, sovereign, authoritative power over all flesh, but who did He come into this world to give eternal life to? Notice how this verse does not read. It does not say that He should give eternal life to as many as would believe. It does not say that He would give eternal life to as many as would accept Him. It does not say He would give eternal life to as many as would be baptized, or He would give eternal life to those who will live a good life and somehow merit eternal life because of the good deeds that they've performed here in this world. No, who did Jesus come into this world to give eternal life to? To as many as thou hast given Him. And even that language itself is contrasted with the all flesh at the beginning of this verse. Notice again, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that's all of the world without exception, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. So obviously there's a distinction between the all flesh and the people that were given unto Christ. Otherwise, there's no need to give the restrictive language of as many as thou hast given Him. Again, Jesus has perfectly promised that everyone that was given to Him, He's not going to lose a single person. And if the entire world was given unto Christ, then simply put, all of the world not only will be saved, but was saved. Because Jesus finished the work that He came into this world to do, that we'll see a little bit later, and all of those that were given to Him, He saved them, and He's not going to lose a single one. So if the entire world was given unto Him, then the entire world will be saved without the loss of a single one. But who did He give eternal life to? He's not giving eternal life to the world. He's giving eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, we have that same restrictive language as Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That same language, as many as, clearly denotes that there's some people that are not included in that number. Just like we saw in John chapter 17 and verse 2. The as many as that were given unto Christ is a distinctly different number than the all flesh that Christ has power over. So when Jesus Himself declares in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, that language clearly denotes that there are some that God simply does not love. Now I do understand in John chapter 3 and verse 16 it does say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But in context, as Jesus is speaking to that Pharisee Nicodemus, He is saying God loves somebody outside of the Jewish nation in context there in John chapter 3. And furthermore, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, we're told very clearly that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And simply put, you can't love everyone if you hate one person. Now, I would encourage you, if you disagree with that statement and you believe that God did love the entire world, that you'll just hold on, don't cut me off yet, stay with me to the end of the message, and I hope that we can show you from the Word of God that Jesus is a successful Savior. He's not a wannabe Savior. And all that God loved, He has promised that He will always love. We're going to read here in just a minute in Romans chapter 8, but later on in that chapter, He says, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then He names off all these other things that there is just absolutely no possibility that anything in this world can separate us from the love of God. So I want to ask you, if Jesus loved the entire world, what has separated those that end up in hell from His love? Because Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39 tells us that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from His love. Jesus came to die for sins. And even if you commit the sin of unbelief, not believing in Jesus Christ as every man ought to here in this world, if you commit that sin, what did Jesus come into this world to die for? He came into the world to die for sins. Jesus didn't come into the world to die for every sin but unbelief. And belief is somehow the one sin that's going to cause God to hate you for eternity. No, God has loved us with an everlasting love. We're told in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And the thing about an everlasting love is that it lasts forever, right? So again, I want to ask you, if Jesus loved the entire world, what is it that can separate anyone from that love? The answer is nothing. And if the entire world was given unto Christ to die for on the cross here in this world, and he himself has said that there is nothing that can separate you from him, I again ask you, pray tell, what can cause the world that was given unto Christ for a single one of those not to end up in heaven? You see, what we have to understand is that if the entire world was given unto Christ, then the scriptures offer no possibility other than the entire world without exception being in heaven. But we certainly know that that's not the case. So now we want to hopefully answer the question, who were the people that were given unto Christ? Because remember, those are the people that he is going to give eternal life to from John 17 and 2, and those are the people that will come to him in the new birth in John 6 and 37, and those are the people that he will not lose a single one of them. He's going to raise up again at the last day from John 6 and 39. So who are the people that are given unto Christ? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's a distinct group of people that God foreknew. And that word knowledge is not just simply a cognitive, academic knowledge of events or facts. That word knowledge speaks of the intimate relationship of a husband and a wife. And we can just as easily say, particularly in relation to the marriage relationship, for whom God did forelove. Because God chose to set his love and affection upon a group of people before the world even began. Again, it's very important for us to understand when we consider the fact that God loved a distinct group of people that we know as the elect and not the entire world, our natures automatically want to puff up and say, well, that's not fair. Now, read Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul dealt with that, and there's not unfairness with God. I know that's certainly our nature to immediately question the right of God to do that. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 9. We don't have time to consider that this morning. But we need to have the right perspective when we understand that God chose to set his love and affection upon a distinct group of people before the world even began. We need to have the right perspective that all of mankind is totally ruined, that man has been plunged into sin by Adam's shortcomings and failures in the garden, and that corrupted all of mankind and corrupted not just Adam, but all of his posterity. And man, all of mankind, is justly condemned before a holy God. And there is no person that should have been saved. There is no people that should have been given unto Christ except for the fact that our God is a God of love. God is also a holy God, and he is a God of righteous justice. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come into the world and pay the penalty for our sins. It's because God simply couldn't just push the transgression of Adam and all the sin of mankind under the rug. He couldn't just cover it up. It had to be paid in full. God is a God of holiness, but praise God that he's also a God of love. So out of the group of all of mankind that is totally unworthy of God's affection and grace, out of the group of mankind that deserves nothing more than the penalty to endure God's wrath and chastisement for all of eternity, God doesn't owe us anything. God did not owe anybody salvation. But out of that group of people that were totally undeserving and justly condemned before God's law for some reason, according to nothing more than his own purpose and grace, for some reason God saw fit to choose to bestow his love and affection upon a group of people out of that mass of all of humanity, as many as as group, God chose to bestow His love and grace upon them. And you might ask, well, David, why did He choose to love one person but didn't choose to love another person? The only answer I have to that is the answer that I believe Scripture gives us, and that's, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11:26, to the praise and the glory of His grace. You see, God would have been perfectly just if He just condemned everybody in this world to eternal damnation. But to manifest in a public way that He's a God of love, He saw fit to bestow His love upon a group of people. And I think one of the main reasons He did that is just for the sole fact that He can be worshiped and praised and glorified because of the God of love that He is, to the praise and the glory of His grace. So out of the entire ruined mass of humanity, there's a distinct as-many-as group that God saw fit to forelove. And still in Romans 8 and verse 29, those that He foreloved, that He chose to bestow His love upon beforehand, those are the people that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Simply put, those that God loved, He predetermined their final destination to be with Him for all of eternity. And particularly when we think about foreknowledge, in regards to the marriage relationship, what husband is going to be content to choose to set his affection and covenant to love a bride for the rest of his life and be content for that bride to be separated from him perpetually? No, God just simply decreed for His bride to be with Him for all of eternity. Not to be separated, but for the people and the bride that He loved to be with Him in the Father's house for all of eternity. Verse 30, still in Romans 8. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I really like the way a minister friend of mine wrote this in one of his books. This is Elder Jeff Winfrey, and he wrote, every predestinated whom ends up a glorified them. And really, that's what Jesus has already told us in John chapter 6, right? Those that were given to Him, those that God foreloved and predestinated, those were the people that were given unto Christ. Christ has already said He's not going to lose a single one of them. So everyone that God foreloved and predestinated is the same group of people that are going to end up glorified. So every predestinated whom ends up a glorified them. You also notice there in verse 30 that those that are predestinated will be called. That's what's being referred to in John chapter 6 and verse 37. That all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And the coming to me I will in no wise cast out. That coming is not man hearing the gospel, assessing it, and making a decision to choose to believe in Jesus Christ to somehow opt into eternal life. That coming is God sovereignly drawing His people unto Him. We actually have the description of what that coming looks like in verse 44 of John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So this coming unto Him is not walking down the aisle and being baptized. This coming unto Christ is the Father drawing you in the new birth, and you are passive in that work. You do not choose to be born again. God is active, and you are passive in that work because He draws you unto Him sovereignly, and no man has the power or the authority to resist the work of God upon their heart. We have no more ability to resist or reject the sovereign act of God giving us life when we're dead in trespasses and in sin. We have just as much ability to reject that work as a dead man has to reject anything that you do unto him. And that ability that that dead man has and that ability that you have when you're dead in trespasses and in sin are equivalent, and that ability is none. In other words, every child of God that was foreloved and predestinated will be drawn, will come, and will be called unto Christ and unto God at some point in their life. And remember, Jesus has said, the same group that I foreloved, I predestinated, and I called, that's the same group that I'm not going to lose a single one of, and I'm going to raise it up again at the last day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and 21. Remember that Jesus came into this world with a distinct purpose, with a distinct task that was given unto Him, a work that was to be completed, and Jesus has promised that He can't fail in that work. So what was that work? Let's look at the description of that work in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. 21. The angel speaking to Joseph, we'll just jump in here in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus come to earth to save the world. That's not what the angel told Joseph. Jesus came into this world to save who? To save his people from their sins. And who are his people? Those were the people that were given unto Christ. Those were the people that were for love before the foundation of the world. It's the same distinct group of people from start to finish that we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. That distinct group of people here is introduced as his people. Now let's go to John chapter 17 and let's read verse 2 again. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, Jesus has full sovereign power and authority over all flesh, over everything in this world. But who did he come to give eternal life to? Not all flesh, but as many as thou hast given him. Now again, if it was true that you had to perform an action to be saved to eternal life, doesn't this seem like this would be a really great place for Jesus to actually tell us that? Don't you think that Jesus should say that he should give eternal life to as many as would believe in me? Shouldn't Jesus say that he should give eternal life to as many as will be baptized? Shouldn't Jesus say that he should give eternal life to as many as will live a godly and upright life here in this world? That's not who Jesus came to give eternal life to. Jesus didn't come into this world to give eternal life to the people who would meet some predetermined criteria or condition. The people that Jesus came into this world to give eternal life to was who? As many as thou hast given him. So who was given unto Christ? His people. Those that he foreloved. And the same group that he predestinated. We know that people as the elect. Elect simply means chosen. God chose to bestow his love and favor upon that group of people. Therefore, we know them as the elect. Now, that is the purpose that Jesus came into this world to accomplish. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. He came in this world to give eternal life, not to offer it, to as many as thou hast given him. And notice what Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4, only two verses later. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was the work that was given unto Christ to do? Verse 2 clearly told us. It was to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now Jesus is not yet on the cross, but just as there was no possibility, even from before the world began, there was no possibility that God manifest in the flesh could fail in the work that was given to him by the Father. There was no possibility that it could fail, that Christ would be hindered or frustrated in accomplishing the work that was given unto him to do by the Father. There was no possibility of failure, you see. And Jesus says here, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now in John chapter 19 and in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, the important question here in John chapter 19 and verse 30 is, what is the it? It's very obvious that something was finished, but the question is, what was finished? Many people might say that Jesus finished his part of salvation. Jesus took it one foot to the finish line, but now you've got to reach out to him to complete the transaction. They would say that Jesus finished 90% of the work, but you've got to do that extra 10%. Understand, that's not the work that Jesus came into this world to do. The work that Jesus came into this world to do, he finished it. He attested to his perfect completion of the work that was given unto him by the Father, by his final cry before he gave up the ghost here on this earth. And what did he finish? I want to tell you this morning that Jesus finished the work that was given unto him to save his people from their sins. He finished the work to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And again, if the entire world was given unto Christ, then he finished the work of salvation for every single one of those people. And not only that, he gave eternal life to everyone that he died for. And if that's the world without exception, then the world without exception is currently in possession of eternal life because Christ gave it to him. But we can clearly see from the scriptures we've considered this morning that the people that were given unto Christ is a number that is less than all of humanity, but still we know from Revelation it's a multitude which no man can number. God didn't elect and choose to save a small group of people. It's a multitude that's so large that man can't even count it, and it's described as being as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. We have no ability to count all of the grains of sand that are on the beach throughout this world. We have no ability to count the stars in the heavens. And God's family is so big that man can't even count them. So don't ever think that God just saved a couple folks. God saw fit to forelove a multitude which no man can number. And that's the exact group of people that were given unto him and the exact group of people that he saved on the cross. Now to close, we want to go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And what we have here is a glimpse into the final presentation of Jesus Christ, of the people that were given unto him at the end of time. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." You see, that's what Jesus is going to say when he shows up at the end of time before God the Father. And I'll tell you what Jesus is not going to say. Jesus is not going to say, "Lord, I know that we loved everybody. Lord, I know that we wanted to save everybody. But Father, I'm sorry. This is the best I could do. Father, you know how stubborn these men are. You know that they want to do their own thing and they don't want to choose to follow me. Father, I'm sorry that we wanted a vast, innumerable group of people. I know that we wanted everybody here, but Father, I'm sorry. This is the best I could do." No, 1,000 times no. That's not what Jesus is going to say at the end of time. Jesus is going to come before the Father, and he's going to say, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." There was a group of people that were distinctly given unto Christ before the world even began. Those that God foreloved, he elected, and he predestinated, those people were given unto Christ. And Jesus came into this world to give those that were given unto him eternal life, to save his people from their sins. And at the end of time, Jesus has already promised he's not going to lose a single one. And he's going to stand before his Father and say, "You know those people that you gave to me before the foundation of the world? Here they are without the loss of a single one. And they are perfectly saved and sanctified and perfected before you. Father, you know the work that we covenanted for me to perform before the foundation of the world. Father, I finished that work. And those people that we love from before the world began, Lord, here every single one of them are without the loss of a single one." I want you to know this morning that your Savior is a successful Savior. Jesus is not going to show up in heaven and say, "Father, I really wish I could have done a better job and saved more folks." No, he's going to say, "Father, everyone you gave me, I saved them, and here they are for all of eternity." I want you to know you have a successful Savior, not a weak God who is in some way overruled by man's will. No, you have a God that could not fail, and he perfectly performed the work of the salvation of sinners. And at the end of time, he will present all that were given to him back to the Father to live with Christ for all of eternity. I hope this message is good news to you this morning, because it does my heart some good to know that Jesus could not fail in this work. He didn't fail. He finished the work. And because of that, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And I hope that feeds and soothes your soul this morning. May God richly bless you today.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.